Good morning. Our first reading this morning from the scriptures is from Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, and you can find it on page 190 if you'd like to read along. Paul writes, "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed, when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices, and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its Creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading from Scripture comes from the New Testament, as well from the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke, Luke 12, verses 13 through 21. And it is in your pew Bible on page 70, if you'd like to follow along. So hear this word. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, this past week, as I was considering and reflecting on these scripture passages, a recent personal experience came to mind. My wife, Jane, and I have been meeting with the financial advisors of clergy tax specialists several times over the past few months. We've been talking to these experts about investment strategies and tax advantages and pension and health benefits and how we can best position ourselves for retirement. But this experience got me thinking and wondering if perhaps Jane and I were in the same boat, pulling down our barns and building newer and bigger barns. Were we doing exactly what Jesus was warning this rich fool not to do? Well, as you consider this question, let's take a look together at what we might reasonably learn from these Bible lessons. Another story came to my mind as I wrestled with this passage, especially the one from Luke. Do you remember the story from Aesop's Fables about the ant and the grasshopper? The grasshopper spent the entire summer playing his fiddle and enjoying the sunshine and doing pretty much nothing productive at all. In fact, the grasshopper laughed at the lowly ant because the ant spent the entire summer gathering food and stocking it away in anticipation of the long, cold, and hungry winter. And sure enough, once winter set in, the ant was safe and secure in his warm, dry home with a full belly and a nearly limitless supply of food to see him through the winter. But the grasshopper was cold and hungry and had nothing to eat. The grasshopper was forced to put himself at the mercy of the industrious ant. Well, in my mind, these two stories, the parable of the rich fool and the fable of the ant and the grasshopper, are somehow related. Do you see a connection? It seems to me that both Aesop and Jesus were fond of hyperbole. Now, hyperbole simply defined is extravagant exaggeration. Jesus was using hyperbole in this story and in so many of his parables, an obvious and recognizable exaggeration in order to make a point. I don't believe that Jesus was saying that we should not plan for our futures as the ant did. But I wonder if maybe both the ant and this rich fool were not taking things to extremes. All of us must surely plan for our futures. We must think about health insurance and life insurance for our loved ones. And we must plan for some kind of a nest egg so that we have something to live on once we retire. And I'm sure each of us has known someone for whom this quest for a secure future has gone to the extreme like the ant. Have you ever known someone who, before they left their career, spent part of nearly every day announcing to those around him or her how many days they had before they could retire? Have you ever known that anxious person who fretted and worried about retirement and who spent nearly every waking hour playing the stock market and working on investment strategies in order to make the most money so that he or she could say to his soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." Have you known such a person? I surely have. But through this hyperbole, I believe that Jesus is trying to get our attention. Jesus' message still sounds good. It sounds like very good advice to me some 2,000 years later. Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, because one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. The tagline of this parable, the warning, is that we should not store up treasures for ourselves and in so doing keep our riches from God. Paul has a similar warning to the Colossian church. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil, and greed, which is idolatry. When you consider our world, the society of the average North American Christian in the 21st century, you can see one extreme. In our highly secular, highly consumer-driven culture, everywhere we look, we are brainwashed to believe that happiness in this life does consist in the acquisition of an ever-increasing abundance of possessions. We need more stuff, newer and better stuff, in order to live the good life and be truly happy. Our culture would have us believe that if we drink the right beer, we will be sexier and more satisfied. If we have the latest iPhone or iPod or the most state-of-the-art iGadget, then our life will have new meaning and purpose. I couldn't believe it. Just this morning, as I opened the Sunday paper, I saw an advertisement for personal computers. It was 4 pages long, and the message went over 4 pages. It read, "Your child wants it, and you want to buy it for them. The urge to buy is good. Give in to the urge. Don't think of it as technology. Think of it as a symbol of your love." We're tying the way that you love your kids with the reason you need to buy them a new computer. But think about it. A bigger house, a greener lawn, a fancier car, that new suit or this new designer dress, that is what we need in order to be happy, in order to make it in this world. Well, that, my brothers and sisters, is true greed. It is idolatry, plain and simple. And that will not make you happy. It will not bring meaning and purpose to your life. And you know that. But at the other end of the spectrum, a very wide spectrum, on the other extreme, we find the simple, almost ascetic life that the Gospels describe. We are all called to become disciples of Jesus Christ, and yet not many of us will ever attain the same piety or simplicity of lifestyle or commitment to holiness as the original apostles, and certainly not as Jesus Christ himself. Jesus talks about having no home, no place to lay his head. It is likely that Jesus carried around everything he owned on his person. When Jesus sent out the additional 70 disciples, he sent them in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go, and he told them, "Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals." I don't know about you, but I don't think I could be that far disconnected from my comfortable lifestyle. I don't think that I could have the few possessions as, say, Mother Teresa of Calcutta, or Mahatma Gandhi, or Jesus of Nazareth. But those are the two extremes to a very wide spectrum. On one end, you have the rich fool and greed and idolatry. And at the other end of the spectrum, you have the holiness and piety of Jesus Christ. But maybe you and I can find a place somewhere in between. Maybe we can challenge ourselves to be more Christ-like and less greedy consumer. Maybe more like Gandhi and less like the rich fool. Maybe we can be a cross between the ant and the grasshopper with a wonderful appreciation for the gift of today, while looking ahead to a wise plan for the future. As John Wesley advised his followers, earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. The point is not that we shouldn't enjoy this life, but that we can enjoy life as we share the love of God with those who are less fortunate. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Do not keep worrying. Your Father knows that you need these things. Instead, strive for his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Amen.